So I just want to give a special thank you to everybody that was here helping yesterday. You guys did an awesome job. Balbir was, as Daryl said yesterday, brought missiles to a knife fight yesterday. We had all kinds of crazy machines out there for taking down buildings and who knows what else. So thank you for that. Everybody was really hard at work, so I thank you guys for that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing in our lives, for all that you're doing in our heart, for all that you're doing in the world, Lord. And as we pray those prayers, we know that you know that we need you even more in our hearts, that we need you even more in our lives. We need you even more in our families. We need you even more in our relationships. We need you even more in our jobs, Lord. Lord, we know that you are there. We know that your presence is there. And we ask that you help us see with your eyes that you're walking right alongside us in the middle of all these storms that we face. Father, we know that you are much bigger than any storm we face. But in our human nature, we fear. We forget to trust. We get emotional. And Lord, I pray for your daughters and your sons that they would remember to be rooted in the scriptures, that they would remember to be rooted in relationship with you so that they will sustain any storm that comes and they can actually come out transformed as a result of what you're doing in them during the storm. Father, we thank you and we love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so this is the last part of God's Weapons for Transformation, starting with next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. We'll enter into a new series, probably haven't named it yet, but probably something along the lines of getting to know Christ or getting to know the mind of Christ. And so anyways, this is the last of this one. So this is part 8, which is God's weapon for transformation is faith in the storm. All right. As you can see there, hopefully the image is clear enough where there's a huge wave coming, but it's got teeth like jaws, you know what I mean, coming for that little boat. And this is what sometimes it feels like in our lives, right? We're just moving along, and man, there's a huge thing coming for us, ready to devour us. So our scripture comes from Mark chapter 4, and our key verses will be verse 35 through 41. So Mark 4:35 reads, "As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let's cross to the other side of the lake.' So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up, shouting, 'Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?' When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, 'Silence, be still.' Suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, 'Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?'" Oops. "The disciples were absolutely terrified. 'Who is this man?' they asked each other. 'Even the wind and waves obey him.'" So one of the foremost thoughts that I want us to walk away with is, why was Jesus asleep in the boat? How come he can sleep through it and we can't? Especially if he's our teacher, he's our master, the great shepherd, the one who sets the foremost example. How come he can sleep in the boat during the storm and we can't? And is it possible for us to sleep in the boat when the storm comes? So it starts with principle number 1. In spite of your present situation, difficulty, challenge, or trial, God is in control. In every storm that God causes or allows, he has a purpose and a plan. See, it doesn't matter if God orchestrated it himself or he allowed it. God's in control. That's the bottom line that we have to remember. So what did he do in this instance? When we look at verse 35 of Mark chapter 4, I want you to see something. As evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. Whose idea was it to go to the other side of the lake? Don't you know that he knows what's coming? Do you understand my point? We'll see it in principle, in the next principle that's coming. But it's Jesus' idea to go into the lake at this time, knowing what's coming and knowing what he's going to work through the storm, what he's going to pull out of that storm and give as a gift to his disciples. Okay? So principle number two, as a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you're generally going to find yourself in one of three situations. You're either in the middle of a storm, you're just going into a storm, or you're just coming out of a storm. This is the Christian life. It's everybody's life, but at least the difference here is we get to go through the storm with Jesus. I don't know what other people depend on. I have no clue. But in every storm, whether you're going in, you're in the middle of it, or you're coming out of it, the key is that you're with the Master. And that's why I like in 36 when it says, so they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind him, although other boats followed. The other key to remember is that you're not alone. You're not alone in the storm. You're not the first person to go through this storm. You're not the last person to go through this storm. And this is where the value of community in Christ should really be the utmost benefit. To hear the testimony of others, to share and receive wisdom that is scripturally rooted as to how what God did in them that got them through the storm. How did God do it for them? And what can you glean? What can you learn from what they received? What is it that maybe they were able to receive that you still haven't seen in your own storm? And that's where although other boats followed. And the beautiful part is, you know, sometimes people get confused and say, well, you know, I don't get to see Jesus. I don't get to touch Jesus. I don't get to hear words out of his mouth. Well, fair enough. But neither did the other boats that were riding behind the disciples' boat. See, they had Jesus physically with them. The other ones had him spiritually with them. He was still commanding the storm for them too. So one of the keys to remember is you get to go through the storm with Jesus. And that storms are a normal thing. If you haven't come to expect it yet, you need to change your perspective. I've said, I know on several occasions, suffering is guaranteed in this life. Life as a follower of Christ guarantees you that you will suffer. Principle number three. Usually, God will not guide you around a storm. He will generally take you through it on purpose. As I said in verse 30, what was it, 35, Jesus could have easily said, okay, we're going to wait a little bit. There's a storm coming. We'll let it pass, then we'll go. Instead, he initiates the process of going into the middle of the storm because there's things of value to be learned in the storm that you can't learn any other way. I have come to believe, as I've been taught many occasions, there is so much more to learn in a failure than there is in victory. When you have success and when you have victory, sometimes you develop very bad habits. Sometimes you forget who's really responsible for the victory. But in a failure, you get to discover what's not working right. What's not going well, and who's ultimately to blame, which is you. This then makes us more dependent on God, knowing that if it wasn't for God, I'd be a failure in everything I do. So how do we know that God will not guide you normally around a storm, but through it? Verse 37 says, but soon, you know, as he tells them to go out onto the lake, he falls asleep, and it says, but soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. And I want us to understand that as the disciples are panicking, they're panicking for good reason. This is not like, oh, a couple sprinkles of water came in the boat, we're freaking out. They know. They're with Jesus. They know that it better be a super serious thing before you go shouting at the master to wake up. So what I need us to understand is that when these storms are hitting and they're getting serious and you know you're on the verge of capsizing, of being thrown in the middle of the ocean with nothing to help you, that God does know, God does hear, God does care. Don't let the fact that he's sleeping in this parable fool you into thinking something that is not theologically sound. And we'll get to that in a minute. Principle number 4. Sometimes a good night's sleep demonstrates more faith in God than staying up all night praying. I didn't say every time, but I said sometimes. Sometimes a good night's sleep demonstrates more faith in God than staying up all night praying. And the reason I say that, and I'm all for praying. I just did a message last week on koinonia, right, which is much more than just praying, spending that intimate time with God. But my point here is that, do you really understand that God is who he says he is, and do you really trust him? Oftentimes, not every time, oftentimes, if we're staying up all night praying, we're getting no sleep, it's actually not so much faithfulness as it is worrying. Worrying, constantly dwelling on, losing peace of mind. Do you understand what I'm saying? So staying up all night praying isn't always a sign of great faith. Sometimes it's the opposite. I know that things are not dependent on me, so when I go to bed most nights, I can get a good night's sleep because I know God's working. It's not dependent on me, what I did or what I'm going to do. The world keeps spinning while I'm sleeping, and the one who keeps it spinning is God. So remember, I'm not telling you don't ever spend all night praying. I didn't say that. Don't ever quote me that way. That'd be out of context. But I'm saying sometimes you need to discern whether it's really that you're praying in faith or is it you're just so worrisome and you got that, you're just clinging to it and you're not letting God do what God does best. And only each of you can answer that question. And how do we know that it demonstrates faith? Verse 38, the first half says, Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. He instructs them to go out into the lake knowing what's coming. When the storm that's coming comes and they're in the middle of it, he's still sleeping. He knows it's under control. Principle number 5. Don't allow your emotions to overrule the truth of God's character and heart. This is where we most often fail to show faith with God in the storm. Just like the disciples in verse 38, as Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion, the disciples woke him up shouting, "Teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown?" Right? They've already made an assumption that they're going to drown. They have allowed their panic, their fear, to become bigger than the God they serve. And now when you do that, you assume negative things about the master. The master doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my situation. He doesn't care about my problem. I must not mean much to him. He must be busy with other people that matter more. That is all emotional responses that are not true of God. And these are disciples walking with him every day. I think at this point, it's been at least a year. And so understand that this is human nature. This is our tendency to have emotional reactions to the storms. And we start to do things that are out of our own, that are out of character for us, and we assume things negatively about the character of God. Haven't you noticed that happens in relationships? That you get into a fight that's bad enough, and all of a sudden all the good that's ever happened in that relationship goes out the window, and all that anybody's bringing up is the negative. Remember this from 13 years ago? Remember this from 20 years ago? Remember you did this acting like it was yesterday? It wasn't yesterday. Where's all the good at? Where's all the faithfulness God has shown you this whole time? How quickly we talk about how he doesn't care about us, even though we see in our lives pattern after pattern, cycle after cycle, miracle after miracle of what he's done, how much he cares. But our emotions blind us and cause us to accept lies as truth, and we pretend the truth are lies. So we have to be careful that in the storm, we don't allow the storm to become bigger than the God we love and we serve. He is in control of the storm. Principle number 6. Having faith means trusting that God is who he says he is, and that God will take care of things that only God can take care of. See, that's where we get confused also. So often we try to do God's work, and we don't do even the work that we're supposed to do. You're not God. I'm not God. We can't do what God does. We're in charge of doing what God has asked us to do, and we leave God's work to God. It's kind of like, if you think about it, it's kind of like having an insurance policy. This is a limited illustration. Don't go too far with this. But imagine, you live in a state where tornadoes and things of that nature are frequent. And, they're pretty good at predicting now the path of where they're going to go. So imagine there's a devastating hurricane or tornado coming your way. You're in the path of it. The news has already stated it. And you're like, oh, man, my house is going to get it. So you call your insurance person. Hey, the storm's coming this way. I need you to be here. I need you to be here when the storm's here. Do you know what your insurance person would tell you? That's not what we do. You need to read your policy, because that's not what our work is. Right? Too many of us aren't familiar enough with God's policy. What does God say he does? And what does he say you're supposed to do? See, you have things that you need to do to stay up to date on your policy. If you're not paying your, and I'm not talking about tithing here, this is not a money thing. What I'm saying is, if you're not making sure that you're staying on top of your insurance payments, if you're not making sure to check your building for different things that are going on and make sure it's up to code, if you're not getting things done legally with permits, then when that storm hits and an insurance company comes, sorry, you didn't do your part. You can't do our part, but you should have done your part. And so when we think about that in our relationship with God, there are things that God tells us we need to do that will prepare us for the suffering and the storms that are going to face us. Right? You need to follow the greatest commandment, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, and all your strength. And second, to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no way around those. There's no getting out of these. And what we need to understand is that when we don't live by these rules, by these revelations of God, you can't count on the blessings that are promised. The blessings that are promised stem from faith and obedience, from making a decision to follow God on a daily basis. It's not just some insurance policy. Unlike an insurance policy, you can't pay money to make sure it stays in effect. That doesn't work that way. God doesn't care about your money. God doesn't care, and let me rephrase that. God is not interested in your money. That's not what he wants from you. God's not even interested in just coming to church and sitting here. He's interested in you becoming disciples, surrendering all and following him. Each of your lives is different. Each of your lives will live that out differently. That's what he's interested in. He's interested in a heart of worship, a heart that makes God and keeps God on the throne at all times. There is no sacrifice that will ever outweigh obedience. He calls us to live lifestyles that are glorifying and honoring of him. And the thing about it is, if we don't learn how to do these things on a daily basis, then we can never accomplish them in the big moment. See, I see a lot of people that think that, you know, as a pastor, a lot of people like to talk to me about end times. What do you think about the end times? How do you think it's going to go down? All these different things. You know, and they get to the point where they're kind of sensationalizing it. And they're like, well, you know, I know when the Antichrist rises, you know, I'll be able to resist and I'll keep my faith for God, even if it kills me. The problem is, I see a pattern of your life where you're not even being obedient now. You compromise now. So real faith and real obedience isn't this once and for all big moment that puts you on the center stage and you get to make that choice and it's over. You have to make the small, everyday choices that will lead you and empower you to make that kind of choice. Because if you don't make it now, you're never going to make it. If you can't live it out daily, you're never going to make it when it really counts. That's one of the things that's lost on people as they read stories about the biblical heroes. The biblical heroes aren't heroes because of one moment. They have lived a lifestyle of following God. They have been faithful in the little things and then became and learned to be faithful in the big things. That's how faith works. Not just one moment, one time in the future that we don't even know if it'll come in our time or not. We need to focus on doing what God calls us to do so that we can let God do what he says he'll do. One of the things that makes people doubt that God is active in their life or whether they're in his will is when we know we're living disobediently to what he said, and then doubt enters into your mind. Oh, am I really? Why is this happening to me? And one of the things that I encourage people is learn to live righteously according to what God says, and I promise you that doubt will not set in anymore. It'll fade little by little because you'll know I'm doing what God's called me to do. I've gone where God's told me to go. And so now when things hit, I know, hey, I'm not being punished. I know God's not mad at me. I know God hasn't fallen asleep on me. This is a part of the walk for my transformation, for my connection to him. But the only way that happens is if you do what you're supposed to do, then we can let God do what he's going to do. God's going to do what he's going to do regardless. But we need to hold up our part. Does that make sense? So having faith means trusting that God is who he says he is and that God will take care of things that only God can take care of. So in verse 39 it says, when Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stopped and there was a great calm. Only God can do that. You cannot twist your way. You cannot manipulate your way. You cannot trick your way into carrying out something that you want done in the name of God. Only God can do what God will do. And I'm saying that because even our prayers sometimes reflect the manipulation. When you pray and you're in difficult storms, I want you to say, God, what are you teaching me in this storm? What weed or rock or dry ground in my heart are you trying to transform? I want to partner with you in that. Versus, God, I want you to change so-and-so. God, I want them to so-and-so to do this and to do that. You're not God. You don't get to change people. God can do it in his time. But God is interested in you and in your relationship with him, not changing so-and-so, not changing them, not doing this, not doing that, you. That's where our focus needs to be, because that's the only person you can control. That's the only thing you can change is you. Then Jesus asked them in verse 40, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And I need us to understand here, the disciples have been with Jesus for about a year. He's not literally saying they have zero faith. We know faith is not an all or a nothing. It's a 0 to 100. You're somewhere in between. And in different parts of your life, you're much stronger. In different parts, you're much weaker. That's just the complexity of who we are, the complexity of our hearts, complexity of our minds. But there's something that happens every time when storms come. And it's something that boggles the mind to this day. We know, as Brenda was sharing earlier, about the natural disasters that happen in the world, and that actually opens up places to the gospel much more. Right? When you lose everything, when you see how temporal this world really is and how weak and helpless you really are, that helps open the door for people to receive Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But what people should also realize, and I hope you realize it when you're not going through the storm, is that the storms of life should remind us that when things are calm, they aren't calm simply because they're calm. They're calm because God is the one that's holding it the whole time. Do you understand what I'm saying? We only call out to God when things are bad. How come you're not realizing that he's the one that's keeping everything good? This is something we have to understand. That's why we say God is good all the time. He is the one that makes things go smooth when they go smooth. It's not you. But we get in that mindset. We start to pat ourselves on the back. We start to take the credit for things that we never did. And only when it's all in ruins do we then call out to God. We need to generally be thankful for what he is doing. Not for what we have, because what we have can be gone any second. But for what he is doing in our life, in our hearts, in our families, in our relationships. So verse 41, the disciples were absolutely terrified, saying, who is this man? Even the wind and waves obey him. This is what I love. You've been with Jesus for a year. This ain't the first miracle you've seen him do. But this is a mighty miracle that you haven't seen like this. It's different in nature than casting out demons, than healing the sick. And so principle number 7 is every storm you experience provides you with an opportunity to evaluate your faith, to grow in your faith, and to learn more about God. You get all three of those things with every storm that comes. Doesn't mean everybody does it. But this is the intention behind it. Evaluate your faith. When Jesus says, do you still have no faith? Like I said, he's not saying they have zero faith. But what he's saying is, look at your faith. You know, maybe it's the teacher in me, but it's like, if you had to give yourself a grade, I love asking my students this question. If you gave yourself a grade based on what you've done this semester, what would you give yourself? And some people are not in reality. They are not living in reality. I'll give myself an A. You haven't turned in an assignment all year. How are you going to give yourself an A? And I think what he's telling them here is, if you had to evaluate your faith, you're probably at like a B minus. That's better than a C. Better than passing. But there's a lot of work to go between a B minus and an A. Do you understand what I'm saying? I think we've gotten into a place where B minus is good enough now. We've gotten comfortable with a B minus. If you're a B minus student, I'm not against you. This is not about your grades in school. What I'm saying is, why do we no longer strive for excellence in our faith, in our relationships, in the way we live our lives? Why is excellence off the table now? We keep dropping the bar on everything. Every time I turn around, less, less, less. Expect less. Demand less. Teach less. No. That's not what God's saying. Do you understand we serve a perfect, holy, righteous God who gave his best? So why do we keep being comfortable with the bare minimum? So when the storms come, my hope is that time after time, you're seeing how God's increasing your faith. Not you're increasing your faith. You're seeing how God continually increases your faith as he continues to come through, to be faithful, to be trustworthy. We shouldn't have the same reactions to the storm today that we had 5 years ago. If we have, you've learned nothing. And only you and God know that. So I'm not talking to anybody telling you you learned nothing. But if you haven't, you've learned nothing. God expects your faith to grow. He provides the means by which it can grow. It's based on his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his revelation of himself. But your part is you have to choose to grow. You can't just sit back and be a hearer of the word all the time. What does it say? Those who are blessed are not the hearers, but the doers of the word. So once you evaluate your faith, hopefully you're growing in your faith. The greatest part about a storm is that you get to learn more about God. You get to learn more about God than people who have not been through the storms. It's a gift. It's a gift to go through the storm with Jesus, because you get to find out things about God that you never knew were possible. Like I said, he's already been healing. He's already been casting out demons. I don't remember if he's fed the 5,000 yet. But now they see him having power over every element of nature itself. And they're going to see that grow when they see him walk on water later. They're going to see it grow when he resurrects Lazarus. They're going to see it grow when he goes to the cross and then he comes back resurrected. My point is, are you understanding that God is showing you more and more of himself so that you can know him better in relationship? If so, what are you doing with it? The more you know about God, the more you experience with God, the more you should be becoming like God. Christ-likeness. It's not just to show us. It's not just for our entertainment. It's for our transformation, which is why this is part of God's weapons for transformation. Faith in the storm. I've always loved Job chapter 1, when after Job loses everything, I don't love that Job loses everything, but when he finds out his children are dead, his properties are destroyed, all his animals are gone, it says that, and he's hearing it after messenger, after messenger, after messenger. It's not even just news at one time. It's bad news after worse news after worse news, and it just gets worse and worse and worse, and when it's finally over, it says he rents his clothes. He rips his clothes, falls on the ground, and he worships God. This ain't Job's first storm. It's definitely the worst he's ever been through. But he knows enough about God to know that my God is still worthy of my worship. He's still worthy of worship. And that when I don't understand what he's doing, I don't understand why he's letting it happen. My reaction is, I worship him. That is knowing God. That is intimately knowing God. And it's the same opportunity that each one of us has. So what are you doing with your storms? Are you just surviving? Getting it through it and like, woo, got through that storm. Guess what? There's another one on the way. If all you're doing is surviving storms, you're not getting the point. The point is to evaluate your faith, to be truthful about the evaluation of your faith, provide you an opportunity for faith, and to learn more about God, to know Him intimately, which makes gives you even more reason for you to know why He's worthy of your worship and why there's nothing on this earth, no power, no satanic power, no demonic power, no world system, and even your flesh, there's nothing that can tear you away from your love for God. Nothing that you would rather put on the throne and serve day after day after day, because He alone is worthy. So let's think about it. If you just got out of a storm, you're just going in, or you're in the middle of it, are you doing these three things? Are you evaluating honestly? Is it growing your faith? And what are you learning about God? Because it's all there. It's all there. But we have to choose to want to follow. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for being the all-powerful, the Holy One, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Creator of not just the universe, but every reality that there is. Father, we love You. We thank You. And if we can't thank You yet, we want to learn to thank You for the storms that we experience in our daily lives. Lord, help us go beyond the point of just survival mode. Help us go beyond just the bare minimum. And help us to strive for excellence in our walk with You. Help us to give You every heart, every part of our heart for You to transform. And we know that's what storms do. They expose weak spots. When terrible rains come, they expose weak spots in our roof because it leaks. Lord, help us identify the leakage in our spiritual life. What are the areas of concern that You're trying to address because You want to transform it and redeem it for Your good? Father, help us stop worrying about what we want, what we think we're entitled to, what we think is fair or not fair, and help us embrace the realities and the gifts that You offer to us. The gift of a storm will purify us if we allow it. So, Father, we thank You for every opportunity we have to meet You face to face. Help us develop the maturity to see it as a gift, so that we no longer try to run from it, and so that we no longer get angry about it, and so we no longer improperly judge You, so we no longer accuse You of not caring about us or being unconcerned with our situations or thinking so little of ourselves that our Father doesn't care. Father, in those moments of weakness, in those moments where we want to believe the enemy's lies, Lord, help us see the truth. Help us remember who You are and how much You love us, and that Your unconditional love is available to all who choose to repent, to obey, and to follow You. Father, help us do the things that we can do, and to trust You to do the things that we know You will do. Lord, we want to give You every bit of part of who we are. Continue to form us, mold us, and transform us for Your glory and for Your honor. In Jesus' name we pray.